is first in the New Testament. We will read together from John chapter 17. And then in the Old Testament, we read from Psalm 67. And we do so in connection with Lord's Day 47 of our catechism concerning the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." But let us read first from John 17, secondly from Psalm 67, and then we'll read from our catechism from Lord's Day 47. And we'll read verses 1 through 5 and then verses 20 through the end in John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And then moving ahead to verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." And then we turn to Psalm 67, and we'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 67. "God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." And then reading from our catechism from Lord's Day 47, you find on page 84 in the back of your psalters. And we ask there in question 122, what is the first petition? And the answer is, "Hallowed be your name." That is, grant us first rightly to know you and to sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which your power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing together from 236, and we sing all four stanzas of 236. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we heard of the immense privilege that we have in addressing God as our Father. And when we sincerely address God as our Father, it already speaks about what we believe about God and what we really believe about ourselves. It speaks, if it's rightly done, of a childlike reverence for God and an absolute trust in him as our Heavenly Father. It isn't presumptuous to address God as our Father, but when done properly, it is an expression of our humble trust and our looking to him for all that we need. And so when addressing him in this way, then his name is glorified. And it informs us then, too, of His high majesty, because we address Him as our Father in heaven, which reminds us that He is not man, and that He should not be trivialized, and we should not approach Him in a careless or haphazard way. But now we come to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be Your name." And you understand how this petition would naturally follow the address, "Our Father in heaven." The word "to hallow," it conveys the meaning of to make holy or to set apart as holy or for holy use, to show respect for, to venerate, to honor. And in the Lord's Prayer, it is the translation of a Greek word that means to make holy. Perhaps the way to understand this petition is "glorify Your name." It has the idea that the name of God would be known through the whole world, that His person and His work would be made known. It is a petition which is asking God to bless the work even of missions and to bless the work of evangelism to the world. Many people have a man-centered approach to mission work rather than a God-centered approach. Rather than having the goal of first seeking the glory of God, they do so because of their concern for man's well-being. And while that's not a wrong motive, it most certainly is not the primary motive. Because the primary motive and goal of mission and evangelism is that we wish that the whole world would know the God of heaven and of earth, and that they would worship Him. That's precisely what Psalm 67 communicates to us. We read there of that prayer, "that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God, that all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." And so this prayer is not only a prayer for the peoples of the nations, but that they might know God, but that also that they would worship Him. And so we're making a request. We're making a petition of God that the whole world would have the sense of the wonder and the majesty of His name. And we pray that God's glory would be made known in all the earth, and that they would in response praise and worship Him, and that we would do so in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And so our theme in consideration of the first petition, "Hallowed be Your name," is our calling is to glorify God's name. Our calling is to glorify God's name. And we'll see how this is urgently needed, how this is personally understood, and how this is practically applied. So we first consider how this call to glorify God's name is urgently needed. If there's anything that is urgently needed in our day, it is a sense of the glory of God. You see, today many people are focused upon themselves and their own wishes and their own desires. And as such, we should not be surprised, because this is what we really do by nature. Naturally, we are selfish, and we are first of all concerned not with God's glory, but we are concerned first of all with our own glory. And as we mentioned this morning, wasn't this really the problem that Adam and Eve had in the beginning? Rather than concern themselves with obedience towards God, they heard from the devil that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, that they would be like God. And this was attractive to them because they desired to sit on the throne of God. They wanted the glory which was God's exclusively to be theirs. And our natural focus then is to ask ourselves, what's in it for me? Or how will I benefit from this? Instead, we must ask, what is most glorifying to God? And so this petition teaches us that we must be concerned, first of all, about God and His glory. And even as Christians, it can feel actually quite natural to be self-focused. In fact, in our most holy activities, we can be self-centered or man-centered rather than God-centered. Think of our worship service on the Lord's Day. It is a worship service that is the worship of God. It's meant to be in the service to His name. And we can think that this service should be such that I enjoy it, that my needs are all met, that there's application to me personally. And when there's discussion about worship, often the focus is about what we want in worship rather than what God requires in worship. Or think about our prayers. We can pray, we do pray, how the Lord has blessed us and how that He's forgiven us and how that He cares for us. But how many of our prayers are offered up without making any petition in some form or another that God's name would be hallowed? Now, this consideration of ourselves isn't completely wrong, since the gospel does concern us personally, but it often comes from the wrong emphasis. Many of the Psalms, they speak about personal struggles in life. They speak about personal experiences in the Lord. They speak about personal blessings from the Lord. And even the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer, they focus on our need for forgiveness, our need for daily bread, and so on. But we must understand that the primary focus should be on God and His glory rather than man and his need. It's true that we should be comforted, we should be encouraged in the Christian life. And we pray that the Word of God might be useful in enabling us to live our lives to the glory of God and to experience something of the joy which comes by belonging to Jesus Christ. But we're looking for something greater. We're looking for something deeper. And that is the sense of the wonder of the glory of God. And even our needs must always be considered in the context of God's glory. Because His work of salvation for us and even His work of salvation in us by His Spirit is all for the purpose that He would receive the glory. And so in this first petition, when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name," we learn that this is to be the most important aspect of the Christian life. And the fact that it's at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer highlights its importance. Just like the first commandment. Remember what that is, children? What's the first commandment? Is to worship God alone. And that's important. And it's most important. And we should see all the other commandments as flowing out of what it means to worship God alone. Well, the same is true of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, "Hallowed be Your name," we are recognizing that all the subsequent petitions in the Lord's Prayer, they flow out of that one petition, that God-focused petition, that God's name would be made known. And so we see the importance of it. And while you have to pray for daily bread for your family, you have to pray for your work, and we pray for the forgiveness of sins, and we pray for our need for divine protection and so on, but all of these are subservient to God's name, to His glory, because the very purpose of our existence, first and foremost, is the glory of God. And in reality, that's what we're praying for when we say, "Hallowed be Your name." And that means that sometimes, even though we pray for our daily bread, that we become hungry. And even though we may pray for God's divine protection, that we find ourselves having gotten into an accident or experiencing some calamity in our lives. And that's because God knows all things and He works all things together for His glory. And yes, for our good in the end too, but His focus is upon that He would receive the praise. That He would teach us to be more dependent on Him. He would teach us to rest in Him, to trust in Him with our whole heart and soul and mind. And when we are praying this petition, we are asking that all people would come to see something of the majesty and the wonder and the glory of God. And perhaps that is through observing us and how we approach calamity and troubles in our lives. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral, a secular funeral, where there's no mention of God's name. And it's the saddest thing that you would ever experience. Because it's all in these platitudes of better places, but with no grounding in the gospel. And that's the reality in which our world lives. But when we put it in the context of the gospel, and we put it in the context of our God and of His holiness and His righteousness, then we recognize that all things which happen in this life are for this purpose, to give God the glory. Now this calls us to examine our prayers, doesn't it? How often has this been the focus of our prayers? That we've prayed, hallowed be your name. That doesn't mean we need to mention the word hallowed. That's a relatively older word, isn't it? But you understand what it means, that his name would be made known, that his holiness and righteousness and his glory would be made known to the nations. And the Catechism says that grant us first rightly to know you, speaking to the Lord, and to sanctify and glorify you and praise you in all your works, in which your power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Is that the focus of your prayers? Is that one of your primary concerns when you pray? Do you see how this is urgently needed? Our depravity tells us to be more concerned about our status, about our glory, about our position rather than God's. And it's only the regenerated man, a man who's been made alive by the Spirit of God, who has this focus, you see, of seeking to live for the Lord. When we're born again, we want God's name to be honored rather than ourselves. And this means there may be times when our name is slandered for the sake of God's name. This means there will be times when we will be persecuted for righteousness for the sake of God's name. Or are you more concerned about your own glory than His? This petition teaches us that this is to be our chief desire. And isn't that what Psalm 67 expresses? Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And this Godward focus should permeate our whole prayer, our whole life. Even in the petitions we make concerning ourselves and our family, that we pray, not my will, but your will be done. See that even Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember how he was so Godward focused in his prayers, and how as he looked towards the cross and he felt the burden of it and the weight of it, and he was filled with anxiety, and yes, he was even filled with fear. And he prayed that the cup would pass from him. But then remember, he says, not my will, but your will be done. Because he understood that it was needed, that this redemption was needed to give glory to his Father. And so we recognize that when we pray, that we're not simply confessing our sins and we're not simply pleading for his grace, although these are important parts of our prayer. And we'll consider them in the coming weeks, but we're first of all wanting God to be God. When we speak of His name, we are speaking of His works, of His mighty acts, of His majesty, of His greatness, of His goodness, of His righteousness. We're speaking about those things which reveal something to us of His glory, His character, His attributes, His person, of who He is. So His name is synonymous with His person. And so Joel says in Joel 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Calling upon God's name is calling upon Him Himself. You see how the focus of this petition is urgently needed in our day? But secondly, we see that it's not only urgently needed, but it also must be personally understood or experienced. When we consider this in our second point, because we, in order to hallow God's name, it means that we must know Him in a personal way. Jesus said in the passage we read from John, He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, if we do not know God, we cannot sanctify, glorify, and praise Him. And this knowledge of Him is not merely a superficial acquaintance with God or acquaintance with the knowledge of God, but it's a personal experience, or and it's an experiential understanding of who He is. You can have all sorts of technical knowledge in your head, and we call this head knowledge, but this doesn't mean that we know God. Because to know Him, we must study His Word, praying that the Holy Spirit would bless it to our hearts. In order to know Him, this should lead us to have communion with Him, to have fellowship with Him, with Him as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the more that we love Him, the more we will praise Him, and the more we will seek to hallow His name, and then He will be glorified by us. And we see the beauty in Him as He reveals Himself more and more. More of His grace, more of His Son, more of His perfect work on the cross for us. And we increase as we become more spiritually mature in our understanding of these things. We become to know Him, and we become to know Him more and more. And we become to become more and more acquainted with Him and with His mercy, His grace, and His love. And we see beauty in Him. And we acknowledge Him as our God. You see, it's true that we must, as John the Baptist says, decrease, and He must increase. And this petition then calls us to have such a spirit. Jeremiah spoke of that already in the Old Testament, and he said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." So the Lord says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. How contrary that is to so many today. If you have a person who has a certain gift and has certain wisdom or understanding in a certain sphere of life, they will often glory in it. It becomes their identity. It becomes who they are. And if you have a mighty man, if you're a young man and you're strong, and you go to the gym and you're able to increasingly bench press more and more weight, and your muscles are rippling on your body, and you're a mighty man, you stand in front of the mirror and you watch your biceps and you ripple your muscles so that you may observe them. Or if you're a rich man, it's so often the tendency is to glory in our riches, to consider our investments and see how they are, what kind of return we're receiving upon them, and to build up our investments and our business interests, and to glory in our riches. And we identify as one who has possessions and many possessions. But God says, let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me. That's all we should glory in. In other words, we take our identity from our relationship to God. And that means that according to the world, you may be a foolish man. That means you may be a weakling, frail and sick on your deathbed. It means you may be a very poor man, scraping together a few pop cans to buy yourself a little bit of food. But if you are in Christ, then you can glory in the fact that you know Him. And you understand Him. And that the Lord is, as He says, full of loving kindness, of judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. In other words, our hope, our identity, our purpose is in relation to our God. And so we must embrace Him, not only His name, but His works and His person. And He reveals Himself to us, and He reveals Himself in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. We see His power and His wisdom and His goodness revealed in redemption, in delivering His people from sin. And there's something of a wonder in it and a glory in it as we observe His work and the effect He's had upon the lives of others when their lives have been changed and transformed by the gospel. And when we are in creation, we see something of the beauty of God as the seasons change. We see the beauty of God in the sunset and in the mountains and in the sparkling stars. We see the power in the storm as the power of God. We see the goodness of God in the rain and the sunshine He sends to the just and to the unjust. And in all these things, we acknowledge God. our acknowledgement of God's power, His justice, and His mercy fulfills this prayer, "Hallowed be Your name." You see, for then others become aware of God's character and His attributes. And so when we verbally make comments about the beauty of creation, we say, speak of it as reflecting the beauty of God Himself. We know God and we acknowledge Him as the one who has given us rain when it rains on the earth and when we are in need of this rain. Or the sunshine when it shines. We recognize Him as the giver of every good gift. And we can be very practical. When we speak to others in our neighborhoods and communities, spreading the name of God. And when we acknowledge and praise His works in creation or providence, they will notice what we say. And if you do it, and I do it, and everyone in the church does it, it will have an effect on this community. Instead of saying, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" as some of you probably said this week, we could say, "The Lord has given us a beautiful day today." And instead of saying, "Aren't the trees so beautiful?" we can say, "Hasn't our Creator made this creation so glorious?" And when we speak of God's in this manner, we are spreading the glory of God. And then we are hallowing God's name in our community, you see. We're making His name known. And so when we pray this petition, then we are praying that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be known in our community. Now this means when we truly pray, we will be God-centered rather than self-centered. We will speak of God and His glory rather than simply man and his need in our prayers. We are overwhelmed with what God has done for us and what God has done in us and what God is continuing to do. And so we're Godward focused in our life and in our prayers. And we enter the throne room of God as the one who has redeemed us from sin. And we reverence Him, we honor Him, we show Him respect in His holiness. And we are in awe of Him, we have reverence for Him. We give Him what He deserves, we praise Him, we adore Him for the beauty of His holiness. And we say, "Hallowed be Your name." God is to be revered. He is to be thought of and spoken of and served with godly fear. He is to be set apart. That's what holiness is. It's set apart for a particular purpose. And so God is set apart. Not in the sense that we put Him on a shelf and we ignore Him and we only take Him down on certain religious occasions. And when we come to the house of the Lord or when we read the Bible after our meals, we don't give Him a place on the shelf in our home. But He's part of our life. We have great thoughts of Him as our majestic God. One theologian said, "We must have a profound apprehension of God in majesty." And there's an intimacy, as we heard last week, when we call Him our Father. But at the same sense, there is this profound sense of overwhelming reverence because of His holiness, isn't there? Hallowed be Your name. And in prayer, it means spending time cleansing our minds of the filth and the dirt and filling our minds with the incomprehensible greatness and glory of His name. We must think on Him and meditate upon Him as we pray, perhaps even before we pray. And that's why it's sometimes helpful before we pray to read a portion of Scripture, to read a psalm or something that will focus our minds on the things of God. That's probably some of the origin of why we read the Bible most often, I think, before we pray in our homes, to bring us into the presence of God, to hear from Him something of His glory, so that we would rid ourselves from all the filth and dirt of this life, and we would come into His presence, and we'd have a sense of His greatness and His glory, and we'd meditate and think on Him, and then we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." And in the speech we use language that extols Him, that beautifies Him. We speak of Him in prayer like we approach our wives, husbands,
We speak affectionately towards Him. We speak appreciatively of Him. That's the way we approach Him. As the one who sits on His throne, who has done more for us than we can ever imagine. And in life, we seek to live a life of holiness and righteousness, living in conscious awareness of who He is and who we are, that He is entirely other, that there's a great gulf that separates us, that He is God and we are but man, that He's the potter and we are the clay and we submit to Him. And we say to God alone be the glory, sola Deo Gloria. And we gather together to worship Him. We do so on the Lord's Day. We gather together in corporate worship, not because just because I feel like it or don't feel like it, or not because I of anything about me, first of all, but because this is the place we meet to worship Him together. And we don't absence ourselves from the worship because it's the climax of our week, yes, and it's the focus of our life. And so it's the most natural thing to do. It's something that's the natural thing to do. It's completely unnatural and for us to miss that worship service. Because it's not the thing we do. In fact, if we can go to work every day or school every day, and we can go to every party, and we can go out for lunch, and we can go out for dinner, and we can participate in various recreational activities, but we can't come to church. That just means there's something drastically wrong. Because it's a natural outworking, you see, of the heart that is found its comfort in Jesus Christ. It's a natural outworking of this desire to hallow God's name, to glorify His name. Because you want to do that in everything you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, you want to do all to the glory of God. And when you pray this petition, you want Him to be acknowledged in all of your life. You want others to see in your life that there's no area which is untouched by His glory. It affects everything you do. It affects the way you cut your grass. When you cut your grass, how often you cut your grass. It affects the way you keep your house. It affects the way you do your job. It affects the way you conduct your business. It affects the way you raise your children. It affects the things that you do in your spare time. There's nothing in life that is not touched and transformed by this petition. And isn't it interesting that on the heel of that address we heard last time, Our Father in Heaven, which speaks of that intimate relationship, comes an expression where there is a great distance, you might say, between God and man. And these two aspects must always be kept in balance. And some people, in the interest of maintaining our relationship to Him as children, suggests that we should never be motivated by fear, but we should always be motivated by love. You know, it sort of reminds me of parents who think that the best way to raise their children is even from a very young age, that they never challenge them, they never rebuke them, they always want their children to think well of them, and they never are willing to risk their children thinking evil of them because they're more concerned about their children's comforts and peace in this life than they are eternal life. But God's not like that, you see. He's our Father in Heaven. And so when we approach Him, we need to understand that while we have an intimate relationship with the Father through the Son, but at the same time, we must realize who we are approaching, you see. And the book of Hebrews talks about that. He says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And Peter combines these two elements. If you call on God, on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear.
Now, this fear is not a whimpering fear of a slave being punished by an uncaring master. But it's a healthy fear of a child who has a loving relationship with his father, a healthy awe, you might say, and respect for his father. And that includes some element of fear, you might say. Children, I hope there's a certain fear of your dad when you have not done what your mother has asked you to do. You've done something wrong and you've not obeyed your mother, and your dad comes home. I hope you realize you need to answer to him, and that there may be some correction. There may be some discipline and punishment. And there's an element of fear, isn't there? Not that you think he'll ever harm you in an abusive way, but because you fear him, you respect him, you love him, and you know he loves you. And because there's this fear of correction that he's going to administer, there's this awe, there's this reverence for him, because he's your father whom God has appointed over you. And this healthy reverence and awe of God comes from the realization of who he is in his majesty, in his glory, and what he has done for us. And we should have such a relationship with the Lord. An intimate relationship. Our Father, hallowed be your name. What do others see in your life? Does the way that you work bring honor to God's name? Or perhaps you have that general attitude which is so prevalent in our day. You try to get the most money for the least amount of work. But does this bring honor to God? Does the way that you conduct your business, does it bring honor to the name of God? Are you known as an honest and a fair and an upright businessman? Do you pay your bills regularly so that the name of God is not slandered? Are you a person of reputation? Are you a man of your word? Do you do what you say and when you say you're going to do it? And if not, you make apologies for it? Or how do your neighbors see you interact with your children? Does it bring honor to God's name? Do they see you as a Christian mom or a Christian dad who treats your children properly? Or do they see you as losing your cool and being upset? How do you treat your children teaches your neighbors something about the Lord Jesus. It either hallows his name or it brings dishonor to him. And children, does the way that you relate to your brothers and sisters in your home, does it bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? What do the neighbors in your community think about the way that you treat each other in the yard? Are they able to see that you're a Christian boy or a Christian girl and that you're seeking to serve God? And when you're at school, in your relationships to your classmates, are you known as the one who is seeking to build others up, encouraging them in the Lord? Or are you one who looks after your own selfish interests and promotes yourself at the expense of others? Are you the one who befriends the one who is lonely or picked on or marginalized in the schoolyard? Are you the one who reaches out to them and shows them love and care and kindness and protects them? And young people, is the Lord's name hallowed in all of your activities and the things that you're involved with during the week? Are they activities which God is pleased in? And as you are in the community, do they see you as one who seeks to hallow God's name? You see, when you pray this petition, your desire is that his name would be honored in all of your life, in your actions, and in your words, and through your deeds. And you talk the talk, and you live not the lie, but you live the truth, and you live according to God's word. Because the way that you live will draw others to the Savior, or else it repels them from him. Perhaps you've heard the saying before that the only Bible that some people read is the lives of other Christians. And there's a certain amount of truth to that, sadly. Well, but what does the Bible of your life teach others about Jesus?
And when your conduct is consistent with your confession, then the world will notice, won't they? And God's name will be hallowed in the earth. His name will be made known. And sometimes the world will act in a positive manner, it's true. They will admire you as a man or a woman or a boy or girl of principle. But other times there'll be a reaction of enmity or hatred. And sometimes there's an offense even created and you are persecuted for righteousness. But again, the goal in our life is not simply to please men, but our goal is to bring honor and glory to God, that God would think well of us. You remember how the world reacted to the Lord Jesus Himself. Our Savior was one whose only desire was that the name of God would be glorified. And He demonstrated this in all of His works. And the result was that He was condemned to death because He chose to live to God's glory. And so Jesus prayed in John 17 shortly before His death, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You." And you realize what He's speaking about, don't you? We'll come to that in a few weeks, no doubt, in our study of John. But He's praying that, knowing that God's name would be glorified in His death on the cross. And so His prayer was that God's name would be made known in all the earth. What a privilege we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gospel we have. But what a cost for our salvation. Jesus Christ had to suffer and die in order that God may become our Father in Christ Jesus. And so we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Let us continue to pray this. "Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth." The last verse of Psalm 145, which we didn't read, but you might consider reading it. We've read it before when I've preached on this petition, but you might like to read it today. It's a psalm of praise. It's the last psalm of David in the Psalter. And if he had written no other psalms, these words, Psalm 145, would be a fine legacy for future generations. It praises God and invites others to praise Him also. He closes the psalm with these words, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever." And so what will your legacy be? What will your legacy be? May it be as David, as you cry out for all flesh to bless God's holy name. Amen.